But the transition, the antithesis, the conflict we have is the desire to relate. It's our feelings. It's sensuousness. Now, how this happens is, I want to cover the dopamine. I have a chart. I don't know if... let me finish up this first, just to get this very clear about their focus on children. Karl Marx said, thus, for instance, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, or the heavenly family, the former, see, the earthly family must itself be annihilated, theoretically and practically. Theory is get them, share how they feel, their think, and then put it into action. It's not enough just to think. Hegel was just a philosopher. Marx says it's not enough to sit around and think discontentment about your parents. You've got to actually do what Freud said. You know what Freud's? The id is you do whatever you want to do. The ego is I will. But see, the father chastens you and you submit your will to his will, right? No, Freud said your will must defend your id. You must strike out at the parent. You must kill the parent. That's the whole agenda of psychology. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Impossible. You bought a lie, and they have too. Because the whole agenda of psychology is to kill the father. No other purpose. I get the husband, wife, and the children together, and I ask them how they feel and what they think in a group. There is no father alive. He's dead. Take him out and shoot him. But we love our opinions. My dad never told me to take the garbage out and then said, well, how do you feel about it? You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. So I ask your child how they feel about taking the garbage out. I am your child's best friend. Satan asked Eve how she felt about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He became her best friend. Same pattern. These guys looked at systems. Traditional, transitional, transformational. So Marx says you've got to kill the fathers. And then Sigmund Freud, it is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. Because Freud's hero is the children come to consensus collectively and they come up and merge with the other children who are still in the family and they go and kill the father and they don't only kill him, they eat him. Now you won't get this in Psych 101 because you wouldn't proceed any further. They just deceive you and they'll tell you things that, that's good. You know, rat poison's 98% good. It's a 2% that'll get you. And so you'll buy into this not knowing that the spirit of Freud is kill the father and eat him. Now, why eat him? Because if you just kill him, there's a tombstone. There's a residue left, which, by the way, is the guilty conscience. You know, in psychology, you studied the superego. The superego is the voice of the village. The conscience is one, because there's only one. You know, you can talk to yourself. What do you talk to yourself? There's more than one of me. There's I, me, and myself. I can talk to myself, and you can talk to yourself, but I can't talk to yourself, and you can't talk to myself. And so I talk to myself to justify why I don't have to listen to the one, my father. And so this talking to myself is the superego. And so that's the whole world. Bloom actually writes about the conscience and the superego, and he says this is all about the development of the superego, which the conscience comes from the Father. And all of social psychologists recognize the conscience comes from the Father, the One. We've got to have two or more, or three. Now there's confusion. Instead of saying seared conscience, they just call it the superego. That's what's going on. And so Freud then, the next generation says, well, who's that? Well, that's Dad. What happened to him? Well, we killed him. Well, why'd you do that? Well, he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Well, was he evil or wicked? No. No, he loved us and clothed us and protected us. Oh, now the guilty conscience. And Freud called it the neurosis of civilization. They set up rules again to feed and to clothe and you can do this and you can't do that and the language remains. And so the whole agenda was how to undo the damage of the residue of the father, which is the conscience. All of this guy, all this stuff I'm reading, see, all these years, those 5 years, was all about how to kill the conscience, to kill the father in you. The conscience is your father in you. He doesn't have to be around with you. You're out there, all of a sudden you're tempted to do something, and the conscience kicks in. It's never positive. Yeah, I don't know about you, but my conscience is never positive. And so I always talk to myself. Myself is always positive. Self always is willing to go with the crowd. Self is always willing to approach pleasure and avoid pain. See? Self is always lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. See, if you don't have a father authority, then there is no lust, right? It's just normal human behavior. The father is the one who produces the antithesis. See how you turn around? In the traditional, it's the father command. The antithesis is our feelings. And the chastening keeps you frozen. But if you start with the children, if you start with Adam before God gave him a command, that's pure human nature. And then dad comes in and says, can't do that, and if you do, you're going to be chastened or judged or die. Now that's the antithesis, and the only way to deliver the child is to get them with other children collectively, get them to find what they have in common, and they will learn. There, over the third part of this, there is no father over here. The Antichrist is a fatherless Christ. He's a Christ with Christians around. The Antichrist can rule with Christians going, I feel and I think, running down to the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. He just don't want to hear the Word of God. That's what Jesus was saying to the devil. Dad says, and scram, there he went. Christians are running from the Word of God as fast as they can go. Instead of being grounded in it. Because why? We want approval of men. If you're lusting after the approval of men, which is, by the way, again, painful to be rejected. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Let this cup pass from me. It ought to be another way, but then he goes, nevertheless, I will be done. But he looked forward to the joy that lie ahead, because that's eternity. Forever. Do you look at the next person you meet as a soul that is eternal? Let's see if I can quickly... Yeah, here's the chart. This is our human nature. Now, I'll work off of this. I don't know if you can see this or not, but we're affected by the environment. The environment tells you whether it's too hot or cold, what your nervous system, okay? You wouldn't know whether it's hot or cold or pain or pleasure. There's nothing around that would trigger an awareness of that without a nervous system. God gave us four nervous systems for pain, very complex. If you want to study something, you'll never run out of room, stuff to study. That's the pain nervous system. Pleasure's the other one. And all these have touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. Those are the five senses. You touch something, you're not aware of it being pleasurable, but there's a nerve that actually detects that as a pleasurable item. You don't even know it. The nerve is activated, gets to a connection with another nerve called a synaptic gap, where that D is. And chemicals are produced. Our body produces some 60 different neurotransmitters, chemicals that correlate to whatever nerve impulse comes in, goes across, it's a very small gap, hits a receptor on the next nerve, and then that message is sent up to the brain, and the brain, you have a trillion neurons, some 10,000 dendrites. I mean, we're talking about a massive branch tree. And those are connected with other nerves. So we have like a holograph in our brain. It's phenomenal. It's major. I mean, it's just awesome. And in those connections, there are these synaptic gaps as well. Now, chemicals like serotonin. Women only have a third of the serotonin than men do. See, they're the weaker vessel because they get depressed quickly. You don't put women in the battlefield because they're in a trench ball and the guy's still fighting. No, you can go get serotonin at the store. GABA, you like sleep? That's GABA, but it's very toxic because it's used to recycle. God was into recycling before we were aware of it. It just breaks down the other neurotransmitters. So if you want to sleep a lot, you get depressed, you want to sleep a lot, you produce overproduced serotonin or GABA, and it will actually damage your body. When a person has a stroke, it's not just the blood vessel, it's the GABA that's released, and what it does, it will eat up the other nerves. So you just, you know, you have to get some medication to neutralize the effect of the GABA. Now, this is why God says, be anxious for nothing, cast all your cares upon me, because it's not like yoga, it's just that God knows how he created us. If you're under stress, I mean, too many Christians ring hand ringers. Oh, worry. And they're tearing themselves apart. And so the environment then stimulates this. Now, with pleasure, the one is dopamine. All habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. Cocaine. Such a rush, the first time a person tastes cocaine, it's like opening up a door to a new room. They'll never have that rush again. It's called chasing the dragon. They'll keep taking the drug to get that moment. They'll never have it again. It lasts a very short period of time. Methamphetamine, it goes 27 days. You can stay awake for 27 days. Now, if you're awake for 3 days, you're a little paranoid, right? That's what made the police very harsh. Guy can be very nice, turn around and kill him. So now they have to get that situation under control because they don't know what's going to happen next. And so tobacco, dopamine, caffeine. You know, you ever taken tea for a long time and then you take a 3 day break and your body starts shaking. Your body wants it, see? And so it just imitates or emancipates, they call it emancipate or liberate the dopamine. Liberation theology is right here, that chemical, dopamine. See, you're doing your homework, it's boring. Anytime you repeat something over and over in your brains, you learn in that little gap over the B there. This little gap up here in the brain, you learn the first time. It's pleasurable. But when you repeat it, no dopamine's released, so it gets boring. And so that's why you start daydreaming. See, you start to create a world where you can get the dopamine because the environment stimulates. You create your own little internal environment to stimulate the dopamine. And then the parent comes along and says, self-control, self-discipline. See, get yourself because self loves the dopamine. Self loves pleasure. And so now you're aware of it. Wow, what was that? That's sort of the word. Wow. That's something. Now it gets up here and goes, wow, ice cream. First time. Wow. I want more of that. So you start looking for it. And there's the eyes. This is just the flesh. God gave it to us. By the way, you like the fresh smell of fresh baked bread? That's dopamine. Beautiful sunsets? Dopamine. You like compliments? Dopamine. Tell your wife those are beautiful shoes. That's 2 days worth of dopamine. We it's good. God gave it to us. God's not against pleasure. It's the love of pleasure more than Him. See? And so He gave us this that we would enjoy His creation. And now you look in, you identify it. It's a gratifying object. And then it's not enough to see it. You have to acquire it. So if I can control the environment, I can guarantee the dopamine. Two-year-olds are nothing but druggies. They're just chasing the drug. See, you give them a blank piece of paper to write on, and they write 3 or 4 or 5 lines on there, and that's all they can write on there. And you say, well, can't you write anymore? No, that's all the drug I can get off of that. And you don't catch that, and they look at the wall, and they go, dopamine heaven. Now, that's human nature. You come along, and you introduce them to a system of righteousness. You say, you cannot do that, and if you do, you're going to be chastened. Wow, you didn't know that, did you? Even in a godless home. So that when you preach to teach the Word of God, then that culture can say, you know, I know that pattern, I know that system. I know I'm accountable to a higher authority, but if you remove this up here, and you always allow people to have pleasure, redirect the energy, don't chase them, just give them something else to have the dopamine with. You will not be able to communicate the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God is confrontational. That's why the new translations are all translated from heresy sources. Goes back to Origen, who then Eusebius, and then Jerome translated to the Latin Catholic Bible, and then the Catholics were always killing the guys who were actually doing what Vincent calls the Textus Receptus. There are 6,000 manuscripts, and they don't disagree doctrinally. Why wouldn't you use those sources when the Catholic Church used all these other sources that had major conflict because those were opinions, see? In opinions, you need a man to direct. You need an expert. But if you have this other source, you don't need any man because they're every time in these, it's called, again, the Strong's Concordance is from the Textus Receptus. And in that, you can always define, there's definition of the word. Propitiation is always defined. Over here, it's not. And so when the Protestant Reformation came along, it's because the scriptures that were in the Eastern Church were smuggled into the West, and Erasmus got a hold of them, and he said, wow, this is good stuff. Catholic Church doesn't have this. And he compiled them, and Luther translates from that source. And Tyndale, first translation in English, 80% of King James is from Tyndale, 90% of Geneva is from Tyndale. And you can disagree on the translation, but the text is one. There's one. See the one. One word. One will. You want one will, right? You don't want two wills out there? Now there's confusion. Somebody says, well, if there's two, now we can change. We can go wherever we want to go. And you're not going to be very happy because you wanted this person to have it instead of that. And so Westcott and Hort, 1881, they brought in Sinaitic, Alphatic, and Ace Bay, Codex X from these heresy sources, and that became the source for the Greek that we translate from. I went to seminary, learned Metzger, all in Nestle Greek. I want to give you an example. The Lord's Prayer, the last part. If you go to the Textus Receptus, it says, "Thine be the kingdom, power, and the glory forever." Whose kingdom? Whose glory? Whose power? Not me. I'm not going to do anything to help God. I just die. He works His perfect will out through me. First thing in the morning, I give up. God, I can't do it. You get an A. That's my, what's my child? My child can't do it. But I'll do it for you, through you. See? And so that's that source. But the other source, oh, we have to work. That's where all this... And so Westcott and Hort, then, that material is now in seminary. And so now you go and you open up, the King James says, "To thine be the kingdom and power and the glory forever." And you won't find that in any of the contemporary translations. Because 6,000 changes in Scripture were made so that now we can have dialogue in the church. And if you have dialogue in the church, I feel and I think there's no uncertainty. That's why these ministers out there are not preaching the Word of God, because they really don't know, because they're in a state of confusion. So, and then you come in like the Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, and you come in and say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But he has as above, so below. And we're having a Bible study, and you know, your spirit picks up. There's something wrong with that. It sounds good. It sounds the same, as above, so below. But it's not the same. And you start contending with this other person. For the sake of unity, I will ask you and the other person to put aside your differences, and we'll move on. What I did was got you to put aside the Word of God, for as above, so below, the most sacred verse in Satan's Bible. Yep. Who would ever do that? I'm not mad at you. I just get angry because I read this. Lie, lie, lie. Seduce, deceive, manipulate. And why? Because we moved away from the authority of God's Word. And it's because we love ourselves more than loving God. I don't know how to respond to that. I grieve. So that's for it. Let's go back to the chart then and finish this up. So I was trained as a teacher to map the room. Who are the traditional thinking students? Who are the ones that come in and says, "Dad says"? The lower order thinkers. Who are the transitional? Those are into feelings. Most kids, 80% are just there to have fun. Who are the thinkers? That's leadership training. Who are the guys who know how to manipulate? Seduce you with your feelings, deceive you with "trust me" and manipulate. You've heard the phrase human resource. The only thing you do with resource is manipulate it. If it refuses to be manipulated, it's worthless. You consider yourself human resource if you don't go with transformation. If you don't go with that side of the chart, you are worthless. Deputy sheriff of mine went to Sturgis, South Dakota, went into human resource 2 weeks ago, because they went to the town council and wanted to pass a law without public vote. And he went in and he said, "You can't do that." And his response was, "We can do whatever we want to do." And then he went home and told his wife, "We don't have to fear the guys with the knives and the guns on the motorcycles. We have to fear human resource. Because we have laid our foundation on human nature and rejected God." And here it is in the classroom. It's in the church. I put that in quotes because Tyndale said never use the word church. Ecclesia, called out one, assembly, congregation. Two or three in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Where two or three are in my name, there I am." You come, I come. It doesn't matter where you are. It's not in a building. The word church is a pagan word. It's always under the state, and it's a cult word. I still use church. I still use society and community, which are enigma. There is no such thing as community or society. It's neighborhood. Fred likes to cut wood, and George likes to move lumber, you know. And people, you see individuals in a neighborhood and community, it's an enigma. And so we've bought into these social psychology words that now are part of our language, and the language reflects the culture. We've lost the culture of accountability to God.
We're foreigners in our own land. And by the way, you know what God's saying? Good. You finally learned it. God's purifying his bride. Because either those are going to be hanging on to the relationship with men, and there are those who say, I love the Lord, and even if I sit in my home, I'm going to sit in my home and study the Word of God, not in a state of confusion. That's why I encourage you to keep preaching, because people are looking for a place that they can hear the Word of God untampered with human wisdom. Not manipulated, but just preached and taught. It's this sermon this morning, I haven't heard this kind of preaching since I was a kid, because I was raised in a country church where it was just the Word of God. My children never had it because they had the youth groups. And they suffered. Homeschoolers need to be aware. You train your children up. You send them up to college. It's I feel and I think. And by the way, I see them all the time. They're looking at the door. Their heart's not changed. If their heart isn't changed, they're just looking for the dopamine out there. See, and then, and by the way, it's a disaster because the homeschoolers actually, when they go to college, they become the most adamant Marxists of all. And they purpose, the secular kids, no, it's just a con game. They go do whatever they want to do. But the homeschoolers will purpose in their life to come home and destroy the father to rescue their siblings from the repression of that home. Isn't it interesting? Most of these guys like Marx and these went to seminary. They went to seminary that dialogued. That's why I was grieving in seminary. That's why I left. I thought I would go and study the Word of God. Study the opinions of men. And the opinions of men will always persecute those who preach and teach the Word of God. So I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Daily, moment by moment. Lean not to your own understanding. That'll get you in trouble. That's the 10 spies. Remember they sort of lean to their own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge Him. And let Him be the one who directs your steps. None of us came with a microchip on how to direct our steps. Children don't come with that ability. It takes a parent who says this is right and that's not to direct their steps. Don't start with the children. Start with the Father. If you don't start with righteousness in your communication with one another, you can't get there. See? In fact, the Word of God is a shield. See, the shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. If your child goes in here, you say, well, I want to send my child into that school system, be a witness. I pray to God they're a witness because I'm going to martyr them every day of the week because I'm going to try to talk them out of the shield of faith so they can dialogue with the other kids. And if your child puts aside the shield of faith to get the group grade, you, the parent, sacrifice your child to the fires of Moloch. You sacrifice them to the beast. Nowhere in here does God ever say to experiment with your children. You are to inculcate, train them up in the admonition of the Lord. It's one or the other. Christian schools are a disaster if they're accredited. I've spoken to Christian school teachers. I mentioned Bloom, and they all looked at me like, what's that? And I go, didn't you ever study Bloom? No. The superintendent actually had earned a degree, doctor's degree in Bloom's taxonomy, made sure that no teacher he hired knew Bloom. I said, God bless you. You're not contaminated with this I feel and think. You're didactic. You're teaching those children this is right and that is not. I love you, but here's the truth. And setting them free from human nature. So I just encourage. This is, it's enduring. Endurance is like changing diapers. Not a dopamine moment. To endure. So pray for these people who are despitefully using you. I meet too many bitter Christians. You know why you get depressed? God's not doing it your way. See, you want Him in your kingdom. No, get in His kingdom. And you won't become depressed. You'll grieve. You'll cry within if you're not crying outside. Jesus was acquainted with grief. But you'll have His joy and His peace, which you want others to know. And if you don't know that joy and peace, God has a way for you to know that. And it's through Christ. Because He came as a son to a loving father to show us. He said,